Right. Welcome to everybody here, Fenton, Grants Trail, Mid Rivers, online. Lake Superior State University does this thing where they have a list of banished words that they compile every year. So what they do is they solicit like people from around the world who say, this is a word or a phrase that we're just done with. It's been overused, it's been misused, we're just tired of it in 21. So they compiled this list. I want you to just in your heads real quickly, I'm gonna just give you 5 seconds, 10 seconds. What do you think made the list of banished words or phrases this year? And let me just help you with this. Omicron was too late breaking to make the list, okay? So besides that, what would be like, okay, are you thinking of one? Anybody got any? Dum, 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 dum. You got one? Okay, you ready? Here we go. This is just a sample of the list. Any of yours, wait, what? That made the list? Any of those, like, are you done with any of those? Now, I'm just gonna tell you, new normal for me is one of those things because it's not new and it's not normal and I'm done, okay? But if you still want to use those words, no worries. Okay, all right, you're listening. Here's my point. I don't want us to talk about words that need to be banished right now. I want to talk to you about a word that honestly we need to lean into, and you may not even fully understand what that word means. You may have heard it. You may have heard it around here. You may have never heard it before. But I think it's a word worth leaning into if we fully understand it. Angela, a couple of weeks ago, was saying that sometimes people will pick a word for the year. This could be a word for our year. It really could be. But we need to understand it. So what I'm going to do now is to show you two different passages of Scripture, and they're linked by this one word, okay? We'll spend a little time in one of them. We'll spend a lot of time in the other one. But it's linked by this one word. And, of course, the whole thing is linked by a person. And I'm now going to pray in his name. So if you want to join me, I'm going to go before the God of the universe. And I don't mean to drop a whole bunch of theology on you like 1 minute in. But I get to go boldly to the throne room of God Almighty because of what Jesus did for me on the cross. Now, gang, that's it, straight up. So I'm going to pray to him, and I believe he's going to hear me. If you want to join me, let's go. Father, we have already prayed today, and we've enjoyed these times of prayer. And you know we're going to come back to this notion of prayer in a moment. But I'm asking you now, because we've got people who are excited, people who are tired, people who are frustrated, people who have questions and doubts and hopes and dreams. God, some of us are sick, or we have family members who are sick. Some of us are sick and tired of talking about being sick. God, we're all over on this thing, but you, sovereign Lord, are in charge, and we're asking you now to speak to us and to remind us of this concept that we find in your word that I know is for us today. So please, if it's an old term, if it's a new term, would you breathe life into this word? And may it be more than a word for us today. I ask this in the name of Jesus the King. Amen. If you have your Bibles, let's go to 1 John, the book of 1 John. Now, not the Gospel of John, but the book of 1 John, which is a little letter. John is the fourth book in the New Testament, right? Matthew, Mark, Luke, John. This is not that. This is way deeper in the New Testament. When you get 1 John, 2 John, 3 John, then it's Jude and Revelation. So you are almost at the end of the New Testament. This is written by the Apostle John, we believe. He's an old guy at this point. He's like overseeing a multi-site church in the ancient city of Ephesus. And you say, well, multi-site church, how do they do that? And I didn't know they had cameras. It was a network of house churches, and he's basically the pastor here. And he's addressing some big things. We're not even going to get into those. I just want to show you the opening to 1 John, okay? This is just the opening. It's the first four verses. We're not even really going to go all the way through like the whole thing. It's just, your English teacher back in the day would have called these first four verses in the original language a run-on sentence, because it literally is one sentence in the Greek. It's like John gets caught up in something and he can't stop. If you'll hang with me, you'll see what it is that he's caught up in. 1 John chapter 1, verse 1. That which was from the beginning. Now, what beginning? The beginning, as in the beginning, okay? That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we've seen with our eyes, which we have looked at and our hands have touched, this we proclaim concerning the word of life. John is saying here, there is an eternal being that was there at the beginning, before the beginning, that is not bound by time, and somehow, some way, I saw him in the flesh and blood. I was with him. I walked with him. I heard his voice. I know what his laugh sounds like. I've hugged him. I've had meals with him. This is real. This is tangible. The Word. He loves calling Jesus the Word. So he says, I was there when God stepped into the story. The life appeared. This is the one who brings us life. We have seen it and testified to it, and we proclaim to you the eternal life which was with the Father and has appeared to us. I don't want to go into the theology too deeply, but he says he's with God in the beginning, but he's different than, like, he's with the Father, but he's not the Father. We're already seeing hints here of the Trinity. This is God the Son. So there's like big stuff he's dropping, but he can't stop telling you he was there. We proclaim to you what we have seen and heard. Here it is. So that you also may have fellowship with us, and our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. Now, finally, he mentions him by name. Who's he talking about? Jesus, the Son of God. And what he says is, I want you to have fellowship with us. Man, I'm telling you all this because I want you to have fellowship with us. But the only way you're going to have fellowship with us is if you know this relationship and have this fellowship with God and his Son, Jesus. And I'm writing all of this because you want this life. But I'm writing all of this, last verse, so that our joy will be complete. Some of your translations will say our joy will be full. And that word our doesn't mean like John and his buddies on this side of the letter. What he's saying is, I'm writing this so that our joy can be full. You want this joy, a joy that runs deep through a soul. You need that kind of joy in this world. Our joy can be complete. And somehow it's based on this fellowship business. Fellowship with each other, fellowship with God. If I were you, I'd be asking what fellowship means. As it turns out, that's the word that links the two passages. Now we're going to go to the book of Acts. We're going to look for the word fellowship in the book of Acts. We'll be in chapter 2. If you're new to the Bible, if you're new to all of this, let me catch you up on the story. The book of Acts is a history book of the early church after the resurrection of Jesus. It's the launching of the Jesus movement. Where we are in Acts 2 is that the resurrection of Jesus, there were weeks that Jesus was with his disciples and other people, and they're seeing him and they're experiencing him. He returns to the Father. He tells them, you guys need to hang in Jerusalem and you will receive power. You're going to wait until you receive power, and then you're going to tell the story everywhere. That's right where we are. They are hanging out in Jerusalem as they were instructed. There was a day when they were gathered together, and the power of God was so present, the Holy Spirit, gang, this is supernatural. There's no other way for me to put it. The Holy Spirit comes rushing into this gathering and fills up every one of those Christ followers, like inside them. It's like the Spirit of God that used to reside in the temple in Jerusalem now resides in these little, very mobile temples we call Christians. And it's a defining moment. We call it Pentecost. But all of a sudden, there's a lot going on in Acts chapter 2, and we're not going to go into it all. But I will tell you, this is a miracle because the Spirit of God is living now in these people. Peter stands up and delivers his first sermon, which is a doozy. He tells people, repent and come back to Jesus. He is God's answer, and they do by the thousands. Thousands of people come to Christ. They're baptized. It's a thing. This is the launch of the church. It is the beginning of the Jesus movement. And if you know history, this is the first rumblings of a revolution that will turn Rome on its ear and get the story out to the entire world. And if you're writing this thing, you could say, end a story. Awesome, but it's really just the beginning. Next verse, Acts chapter 2, verse 42. They devoted themselves. This is intentional. It's not by accident. They devoted. Like, you're going to have to lean into this. They devoted themselves to what? To the apostles' teaching and to, there it is, fellowship. To the breaking of bread and to prayer. Everyone was filled with awe at the many wonders and signs performed by the apostles. All the believers were together and had everything in common. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching. What does that mean? It means that they're going to look at the Hebrew scriptures. They're going to connect who Jesus is and how all of this works. They're going to listen to what these disciples say about Jesus. Some of this stuff is going to eventually be put into writing and become the New Testament. but they are devoted to this because they need scripture to anchor them in a very unsettled, unpredictable world where challenges and controversies and conflict and curveballs are coming at them from every direction. Does any of that sound familiar? We live in an unsettled world where challenges and controversies and conflicts and curveballs come from all directions. And we need the scriptures. We devote ourselves to the scriptures. This is what will keep us anchored. So I want you to understand that around here, when we say engage your brain, I want you to think about this. It's not just at an event when we come together as a like a church, like on a weekend gathering. Don't just come to a weekend gathering and think, well, that was interesting, and then you just go through the other 6 days of your life. You want to think about this and pull this apart throughout the week. You want your brain to be involved. If you're a skeptic, you need to know, I get it that you want straight answers on some of these things. I want to help you find them. But I need you to hear that we all need those straight answers. That's why we keep coming back to this. If you're new here and you belong to Jesus, I need you to understand when you hear me say, for those of you who don't have a Bible, or for those of you who don't understand the story of the Bible, and I give a really quick background on the book of Acts, get used to that. We do that around here. Don't be thrown that the person sitting next to you might not even believe in Jesus or know what to believe about Jesus. Don't be thrown that the person sitting in front of you knows a lot more than Jesus, or the person behind you is a passionate follower of Jesus. That's how it works here at The Crossing, and we're gonna come together and openly wrestle with this stuff, but we'll always come back to this word, which is why, starting in February, we're going to have a 4-week series that's just entitled Jesus. Now, that's a great start to a series, don't you think? That's a good title. Jesus Explained. And yeah, that kind of has, if you guys watch some of these Vox documentaries, and it has a little bit of that vibe to it, and that's gonna it's gonna have that kind of a vibe to it. But what we're going to do is we're going together to explore the reasons people doubt and the reasons people believe in Jesus. And no matter who you are, this one is for you. You know people who you probably need to start talking to about inviting them, whether it's online or in person, to a 4-week series where we're going to talk about Jesus and who he really is. We're going to get some answers out of this, and we're going to begin to understand what it means to actually trust him. So they devoted themselves to the teaching of the apostles and this is really what we want to talk about, to fellowship. It doesn't say or fellowship. It's like, well, I like the teaching, I like the fellowship. No, it's not either or, it's and. Teaching and fellowship. Now, we probably need to spend our time figuring out what fellowship is. Some of you, if you've come from certain church backgrounds, that word fellowship gets used all the time. I'm not gonna ask for a show of hands, but some of you know what that's like. It could be, we're extending to you the glad hand of Christian fellowship. Some of you may have grown up where it's like, we're having a reception in fellowship hall with cookies and Kool-Aid, okay? Some of you know that one. Some of you are like, I've never heard of any of that. For me, fellowship is like this mysterious, epic adventure, like the Fellowship of the Ring. And then there's probably a few of you who were accepted into a postgraduate fellowship, which just means you're smarter than the rest of us. But the word fellowship can mean a whole bunch of different things. It's important for us to understand, because if we don't get to where we can agree on what fellowship means, I think we're gonna use it inaccurately. You ever been around somebody who just keeps dropping a word into a conversation, and it's like that old line from Princess Bride, I do not think he knows what that means. You know, it's like, you ever been around, like, there was a comic, I cannot remember his name, I tried to find out his name, feel free to tell me his name, and I won't get the details right. I just remember, I think it was a few years ago, he was talking about how his grandma, his nana, would like to hear, she would kind of learn what the kids were saying, words that the kids were saying, and then she wanted to drop it into her conversations so she could be, you know, sound like the kids. And her phrase was mic drop. Now, you may or may not know what mic drop means. It's kind of dated now, but, you know, mic drop, a little historical. Let's just go ahead and put it in context. It technically traces back to a moment in Eddie Murphy's concert years ago when one person in the audience said something to another person in the audience, and he literally dropped a mic and said, that's it. There's nothing else I can say after that. So it's a gesture. It's a thought of, well, that's the end of that. You can't follow that. We're done. Mic drop. Now, sometimes people will do the gesture. Sometimes people will say it. This is Greg now talking. Little friendly side note. When you have to say mic drop, it probably wasn't a mic drop moment, okay? Because it's like, okay, so that's a little bit of what grandma is doing. Like, she just, like, drops this in there. It's like, oh, God love her. I don't even think she, you know, it's like, well, I'm going to the mall to buy some Rockports. Mic drop. It's like, that's not really it. All right, everybody, let's watch Murder, She Wrote. Mic drop. No, I don't know. I do remember the one example. This I got right. He said, we were all sitting at a Cracker Barrel. Now, first of all, that makes it an awesome story in my book. Because who doesn't love them some Cracker Barrel, right? I mean, you're sitting out in the rocking chair. You're waiting for your name to be called. Then you go in. You get to play that little game with the golf tees and, you know, that whole thing. Well, it was time for them to order. And it gets to her. And she looks at the waiter and says, and I want the biscuits and gravy. Mic drop. I do not think she knows what that means. I want us to know what fellowship means. So now, if you go back to these two passages that are linked by this word, you see it, of course, in both of them, in Acts and in 1 John, fellowship. In the Greek, which is the language of the New Testament, it's the same word in the Greek. Some of you have probably even heard this word before, koinonia. It means to share. It means to have something in common. And this word could be used in everyday life. Like, for instance, in the Gospels, in Luke chapter 5, I think it is, James and John are said to have koinonia with Peter. They are fellowshippers with Peter in a fishing business. It's something that they share together. They were partners in a fishing business, so they were fellowshippers in this business. So you can say, like, you can have a common bond. Gang, you can have koinonia with people about all sorts of things. Where you grew up, where you went to high school, where what branch of the military you served in, where you work, or how there's so many different ways. Life experiences, you can have koinonia about a bunch of stuff. Your alma mater certainly being one of them. It's interesting, though, I need you to know that when the Bible talks about fellowship between Christ followers, it is so much deeper. Like, we're way down in there, because now we're talking about something spiritual. When you turn to Jesus, and if you haven't, I'm inviting you one more time, let go of religion, let go of trying to make things right between you and God, because it'll never work. We can't do it. When you stop trusting on you and you trust in Jesus and what he did for you on the cross, not only does God forgive you, not only does God restore you, not only does God promise you a life that stretches into eternity with him, but somehow, some way, God takes up residence in you. The Holy Spirit now, like, is so closer than close that the Bible says he is in us. It's the same miracle of what happened in the book of Acts. Like, God rests in you now. And when you are up next to another follower of Jesus, you have this in common with them. Now watch this. It's terribly inadequate, but let me just see if this can help us a little bit. When you are next to a follower of Jesus, there is this overlapping, this interconnection of really the Holy Spirit within the two of you doing his thing. You are connected to someone, like in a supernatural sort of a way. We talk about locking arms and putting our arms around each other, and we're going to do this together, and all of that is really cool. But I'm telling you, in the New Testament, like, there's this supernatural, I'm connected at a deeper level with someone who follows Jesus. It's hard to describe, but you can't deny it. And this was God's plan all along. Not that we just hang out in a holy huddle. You gotta hear me on this. This isn't about us just saying, well, I'm just gonna hang out with my friends till heaven someday. No, we're gonna get out there and get stuff done. But when we're around followers of Jesus, we've got this thing that is in common that is so powerful. Let's go back to this idea of alma maters and teams and things like that. I mean, really and truly, part of what I would want you to know is that you know, what you have in common with a person who follows Jesus is so rich and so powerful that even if they are on the other side of the stadium cheering for the opposite team, what you have in common with them doesn't even compare to the people on your side of the stadium with whom you have a certain level of koinonia, but they don't know Jesus yet. Let me say that again. There are people cheering for other teams. You don't agree with them about something. But if you follow Jesus and they follow Jesus, you have something so deep and so rich that it is more than the person standing next to you on this side of the stadium who doesn't know Jesus yet. Now, I know, we struggle with this. I struggle with this. But when we struggle with this, we are forgetting the power of the cross, the power of the Holy Spirit, and a whole bunch of passages in the New Testament. And some of you are going, but Greg, he's an Aggie or a Longhorn. Well, I don't like either one of those. Rock Chalk. Are you kidding me? Go Dogs, Roll Tide. Blah. We can go right down the list. Coke, Pepsi, dog, cat. I'm a little bit country, you're a little bit rock and roll. We can keep doing this all day long. My point is this. This doesn't make us clones of each other because we come to Jesus. I'm saying we shouldn't be surprised that we sometimes disagree about certain things, but at the end of the day, we are connected to Jesus and to his story. And when we pull away from this and when we try to justify some of our ugliness, not good-natured stuff, but I'm talking about ugliness. When we try to justify that, we get disconnected from what God is doing. And John would say, we're starting to lose out on joy. We want fellowship with each other. It's why they leaned into the breaking of bread. Now, is that communion or is it just having a meal together? I would say it's both. Doesn't matter. It's both. There are really powerful things that happen around a table when we gather with others. And I feel like I kind of almost need to remind us of that because some of us are aching for that and some of us haven't experienced as much of that as we'd like. There's something that happened to me in August around a table with some friends and family. I can't even hardly put words to it. It was so deep. It still like reverberates in my heart. Gang, next week we're going to talk for just a little bit. I want to share with you this habit that we've gotten into isolating from each other. And I would say it's not even we got into it, we were forced into it. And now we're into this whole thing where everybody disagrees on, you know, how should we get through this? And we're not finished with this, but we're getting through this. And you need to do whatever it is that you do to protect you and your family and your friends and your parents and your neighbors. And okay, so there's that. I want you to hear me. There is coming a day when we will be on the other side of this. I'm absolutely convinced. Now, some of you say, well, I think we already are, and we should be doing this, or when are we going to do that? Again, we are collectively going to get through this. We're going to see the other side of this because God has created us to do this together. And whether it's days, weeks, please, Lord, let it not be longer than that. But however long it is, we're going to look back at this, and we will have another choice to make. I want you to just put a flag in your thoughts and come back to this. These people were not just intentional, they were inconveniencing themselves to gather together around a table. And I think there is coming a day soon when we will have to make the choice to inconvenience ourselves in a different way than we have the last couple of years. And we will have to intentionally say, I'm going to seek you out in relationship, and I'm going to come to your house for dinner. And I'm going to clean my house, and you're going to come to my house for dinner. It's a little bit of what Tim was saying last week. We're going to do this. And we'll do it together because we were made for this. So they committed themselves to the breaking of bread and to prayer. When was the last time you prayed with people? This can actually deepen fellowship. For those of you who are married, when was the last time you and your spouse prayed together? When was the last time your spouse heard you pray out loud? You want to take your relationship to a different level? Then pray out loud with each other. Let her hear you pray, fellas. Let her hear you pray out loud. Let your kids hear you pray out loud. Let your friends hear you pray out loud. And you're going, wait, I don't even get to see my friends as much. You know, one of the things we do is I will text my friends, this is my prayer for you today. And I'm not talking about quoting some prayer. I'm talking about this is how I am taking you before God today. Does anybody here still believe in the power of prayer? We've prayed a lot today. Does anybody here still believe God can do something? I'm telling you, in the last 2 months, God has answered prayers in my life, like big, bold, messy prayers. He hasn't answered them all. But I'll tell you, last night, he answered a prayer. Some of us prayed for a young family in this church and a young man in this church, and he's now home with his family. That's an answer to prayer. We should pray. And then this. You see, there was this sense of awe that came over these folks, and they were filled with this, you couldn't even hardly describe, how's this happening, these miracles that are being performed. Verse 44, all the believers were together and had everything in common. Let me just take that one. This is not a proof text for communism, okay? Some people will look at this and a couple of other verses and say, maybe that's what it's supposed to be. Clearly, that's not what's going on. They're not giving this to the government. The government isn't redistributing this. We can talk about this. We've taught on this. There was an amazing amount of generosity. And later in the book of Acts, you will see people liquidate assets and say, I'm going to do this. And this property, I'm going to give up because this will help so many. There was stuff going on. But what I want you to focus in on is the awe thing. They were filled with awe. Like, they couldn't explain some of the stuff that was happening in their midst. And gang, I'm afraid sometimes we look at these stories, especially from the book of Acts, and go, wow, I wish I could see something like that. Well, it'll look different, but we could be filled with awe too. In fact, the word isn't used here, but the word that I think that's inferred is worship. They were worshiping. You wanna know my favorite phrase in that quote from Dr. King earlier, the human family, because we are a family. And he said that worship is natural to the human family. We who have been made in the image of the Most High, it's natural for us to worship. And I would say this, now let's go back to what we have in common. Those of us who have turned to Jesus, like, what do we have in common, folks? I know so far I haven't asked you to really talk back, and so it's a little risky here, but those of us who follow Jesus, what do we have in common? Jesus, Jesus, just go with Jesus every time in church and you'll rarely be wrong. What do we have in common? We have Jesus. We think he's the King and the King is here. I want you to understand, over Christmas, we celebrated Jesus like nobody's business. Now, some of our team put together this sort of connecting, because we say we're one church in many locations. We never get to see this. This is all four sites worshiping God, singing the same song, the King is here. All of these sites, that's Mid Rivers, that's Grants Trail, that's Fenton, that's here at Chesterfield, worshiping the same Jesus. I don't just believe that on the big days when we all gather in our Sunday go to meet and close. It's not just Christmas and Easter where we believe the King is here. We believe he's here and we believe he's up to something. I will tell you, without getting into too many of the particulars, we track our attendance on these things, and you know, there's pre the last 2 years and then there's the last 2 years. But we had half as many services as we did back in 2019. But you know what? It's a whole bunch more than we had the year before that when we didn't get to meet together. And we celebrated that. And we kept wondering, well, is anybody going to show up? And how does that work? And because we keep opening things up and we see these trends. What you need to know is that we filled our services at the same trend and at the same percentage as we did pre-19. So every time we opened a service, it filled and then it overfilled. And so what does that mean? It means that we are on the trend back to where we need to be and where God wants us to be. And I want you to understand, I know that we got pushed back the last few weeks, but we are on a trend towards something. And I will just say this, I want to say this carefully. We are on a trend that not every church can talk about. And that has zero to do with us and everything to do with the grace of God and what he is choosing to do here. But we should be filled with awe that God is up to something. I'm telling you, it's happening in so many different directions. We have twice as many people joining us online right now. Think about that. And what we're finding is that your viewing habits are different. 50% of you, it's just like splits, 50% of you watch in real time with us, 50% of you time shift so that you can gather with family and in a convenient way. It's just an amazing thing to watch what God is doing. We had people at Christmas. You remember how warm it was here in St. Louis at Christmas? We had a family that like decided because they weren't gonna be able to join us in person, they invited their neighborhood, set up chairs in the driveway and projected the service onto their garage door. Come on. Yeah, you talk about the church leaving the building. That's how it works. How about the offering that we pledge to you every year that is going to leave the building? When we say, no matter what comes in, we're not going to use it for budget unless you tell us otherwise, we are going to take this and make sure that it leaves the building, that we partner with Living Water as they provide safe water, yes, and it pushes back on disease and heartache and it opens up economic opportunities, but it's also a partnership with local churches around the world in Latin America and India and Africa. So how did we end up on that? Because we always try to give you an update on that. Well, I will just say this. There are some folks who will, they give throughout the year. So there was some early giving on this. But if you take that early giving and couple it with the jaw-dropping generosity of that Christmas offering. And we said we were gonna like conspire together at Advent and not overspend on ourselves. And we were gonna love all and we were gonna give away. And we did that. The year total. Then, so we factor in the early giving and then what happened at the Christmas offering. The year total, we're still in this thing, right? The year total that we gave is that. Actually, it was more than that. It was a little bit over $1 million. And I shared that in a previous service. Actually, it was the Saturday night service. And there was a woman over here, and she was just shaking her head. And it just wasn't settling in, you know? And I get it. I mean, I'm still trying to process that. And you're going, well, wait, how's this? And some of it is, you know, let me just help you. There wasn't like one big cat that just wrote a check. I mean, nobody writes checks, but you know what I'm saying. But it's like, here, I'll take care of most of that. And you guys throw it. No, it wasn't that. It was people of different capacities of giving saying, we want to do this. It was a church that said, you know, whatever comes in, it's not going to cover budget. We're going to give this to people and bless those that we might not even meet this side of eternity. It's an extraordinary thing that's going on around here. Now, the other part, just truth in advertising, it could have been that she was shaking her head because I thought it was gonna be fun. I thought it would have been clever. I was gonna, instead of writing this out, I was gonna do it this way and kind of build up the suspense that way, right? So I'm like writing in Hebrew and I start going, and then as I often do, just right there, I start talking and explaining. And in mid, I wish you could be, no, you don't wanna be in my head. But in my head, I thought, oh, there was that last gift and Amy, our controller was sitting, our director of operations was sitting there. I thought, well, should I factor that in or not? And I got board members sitting over here. And so I'm doing this, and while I'm talking, I mean, honestly, I added too many zeros. And then I put the one on it, and as soon as I did, I was like, that's too many zeros. And I'm thinking, well, I wonder if they notice. Oh, they noticed. That might have been what that woman was shaking at, going, I hope they don't let that idiot near the money. Because what I wrote down was, we gave $1 billion to Living Water, and that's not quite the case, okay? But I just want you to hear that God is doing what God is doing, and I wish you could have heard the pause in the conversation when I called Mike and told him that, because I couldn't just text it. I had to tell him, Mike Mantell, the leader, the CEO of Living Water. I wish you could see the tears in the eyes of pastors around the world that are grateful for you and mention you all by name, that we get to do this together. I wish you could meet kids that are not sick anymore and families that have an economic empowerment now. I wish you could meet young girls that are not being trafficked into the sex industry because they're not hiking far away from home to get water that's gonna make them all sick anyway. I wish you could meet people young and old who are coming into the family of God because there are churches around the world that are proclaiming the gospel. I wish that could happen. I wish we could do that. Maybe that's what heaven's for. we'll tell stories. But the stories are not just there, they're here. With the way that we have come alongside the under-resourced and blessed people throughout December here, families, anonymous families that were blessing generously, single parent homes that were going through tough times, encouragement and prayer and spiritual journeys starting, 20-somethings coming up and saying, so you're telling me it's okay to ask those questions here? Yes, all of that was happening. Gang, what I want you to hear is we're not through this thing yet, but we're getting there, and it's God who's getting us through, and he's doing it for a reason, and I think he's calling us to do this together. The king is here, and he is up to something, and they were filled with awe. So I hope you lean into that. But I want to just tell you before we leave that not everything is easy and not everything is clean when you talk about this fellowship business. If you read the rest of the New Testament, you will find, just go 3 chapters further into Acts, and there's a big controversy about how to care for certain people. You go a few chapters later, and there's a huge thing that they have to determine with the different approach that people take coming from different backgrounds as they follow Jesus. There's a lot going on. The Apostle John always just keeps saying, love one another, love one another, love one another. James says, if you're going to honor God, you got to figure out how to control your mouth. Paul uses a lot of ink in his letters talking to Christ followers saying, y'all got to treat each other better. So please understand that this fellowship thing is not easy. It's not easy. Paul says in one of his letters, don't let any unwholesome word come out of your mouth. Now, growing up, I was always taught that meant like those words. You know what I'm talking about? The profanity words. And it can mean that, but it means so much more than that. It means the kind of words that are so stanky and putrid that when they come out, they like splash on other people and you contaminate everything. So when you and I mock somebody for their stance or for maybe something that just happened to them, when we gossip, when we backstab, when we spoil somebody's reputation, when we use labels like zingers and put downs, when I hear a young person use boomer like it's a left cross right into the jaw, when I hear a boomer call a millennial a snowflake, it's wrong. We shouldn't do that. We can't do that, not if we follow Jesus. And you say, well, where did that stuff come from? Well, it just comes from, we let these things fester in us. It's hurt, it's anger, it's, I wanna get even with somebody. How about this? Sometimes like these days, we just have to be right about everything. And so we're correcting people all the time and overcorrecting and interrupting. And it's like, I got to be right, so I'm going to argue with you. I got to be right, so then I'm going to prove to you after the argument. I got to be right, so I'm going to debate with you. I got to be right. And if we're not careful, all of these things start to just kind of brew in us. And they end up like festering like a buttermilk and sardine smoothie that's been sitting out since summer. And you say to me, Greg, I don't do that. But then we walk into these conversations and we don't even realize it, but we're just spilling and splashing stuff everywhere. It's like you go into this thing and you weren't gonna say that about her, but boy, then all of a sudden it happened. Or maybe it's not even that, it's something that you said behind somebody's back. Or it could be just that final jab, because whatever else happens, I got to be the one that says it, and I got to be the one who does it. And it could be a text, it could be a comment, it could be an eye roll in a meeting. It could be like muttering under your breath when the boss is talking. It could be flame throwing in social media. All I'm saying to you is when that happens, it fills the room with the stench, the stanky smell of death. And that kind of sharing is not fellowship. And gang, from my limited perspective, there's a lot of that going on in our world. The tale of the dragon, the evil one himself, is still wrapped around the story. And it's not pretty. I'm not saying we shouldn't have conversations about important things. I'm not saying we shouldn't expect to disagree or debate about things. These are important things. We can do this. Strong opinions are important. But we, the followers of Jesus, can do it differently. This is our moment to shine. When everybody else is ugly, we can do this differently. And what I would say to you now is, I see you doing it differently. I just want to thank you for that. I want to thank you for being a part of a church where I see you intentionally doing that again and again and again. You have no idea the power of your words and how you are encouraging and building people up. Just little tiny things. You're doing it. You're doing it. You see, Paul said at one point, he said, when you're dealing with outsiders, let your words be full of grace. Let them be seasoned with salt. And that reaches back to what Jesus is saying. So what he's really saying is, let your words like taste of the gospel. That's what you want. And I see you doing it. You see, it'll start with us. And then that'll help us to know how to deal with other people. But really, it starts with him. Because he's the one who brings us together. I'll never know why some of the conversations that I'm allowed to be a part of, but I ended up in a long private conversation with Dr. Gerald Durley. Now, Dr. Durley is an elder statesman of the church. He's a pastor in Atlanta, has been doing this for a long time, and I won't even go into what everything that we talked about in this conversation, but I got to hear him talk about the early days and working with Dr. King. And he talked to me about peace and reconciliation and all sorts of things. And he kept asking me about my life. And I was like, let's go back to you. But he wanted to know about my life in this church and what God is doing through you. And I told him a story about me and my dad, and we'll just leave it there. But I will say this, that man said some private things to me that I will not forget them as long as I live. And when the conversation was over, I walked away going, I think I forgot the power of just someone blessing me. And someone just saying, you're not crazy, son. And I walked away humbled and like just in awe of all of that. But I walked away, I couldn't believe at that moment, it's like, there's so much we have in common. And when I say in common, you're like, man, you don't, I could see lots of things you don't have in common with him. And you're right, but you know what we do have in common? Jesus. It's Jesus. And in the conversation, even in things that we might go, well, I do it differently, it was Jesus. And you know what that is? It's an overlapping, it's a fellowship of the Holy Spirit. And so what I'm asking you to do is to use your words now in these days. Use your words to encourage and to build up. Some of you will never know the power of what happens when you are the person who comes alongside a young parent who is just tired. They're going through so much and you're saying, I know it's hard, but how can I help? And I'm praying for you. You have no idea what it will be if you send a note or a text to someone in healthcare right now and gang, they are still in it. Or maybe it's a first responder and going, I know very few people thank you, but I am grateful for you. It might be when you come alongside a business owner who is trying to figure out how to do this. And maybe you're just a sounding board, or maybe you give them a little wisdom, or maybe you just remind them that they're not alone. In so many different ways, you can build and encourage, and let's do this together. I guess what I would say to you is this, as we go forward on this, I want you to be generous with your good words. Like, just spread them in conversations. And be graceful. You be the one in the meeting who, like, you're realistic, of course, but you're the one who's going to bring hope. You're the one who's going to notice things that other people don't notice. You're going to be the one in a relationship that says, I'm sorry. You're going to be the one in a relationship, the first one that says, could we try again? You're going to be the one who stands for people and with people. And when they're not in the room, you're going to stand up for them. And there'll be moments where maybe it's just your hope and it's your encouragement and it's just little things. You won't even think it's a big deal, but these are seeds of hope and these are moments of grace and love and encouragement. And there'll be a moment when you're standing next to someone and honestly, you probably can't even predict it, but you're gonna be the only one they listen to. The storm is so loud, they can barely hear a voice, but you're gonna be the one and you're gonna pray for them or you're gonna remind them they're not alone. And I'm telling you in that moment, the king is honored. So when it's time to grieve, grieve with people. There's too much of it going on, but grieve with people. When it's time to rejoice, rejoice with people. I mean, rejoice from someplace deep. When we had really good news this week in my family, I got a text from a friend who said this. I just saw a video of you two, meaning Robin and I, that made me cry. I am very happy for you. I love you guys. Do you know what that is? It's fellowship. It's joy. And we need this on the best days of our life to keep us in perspective. And we need this on the worst days of our life to keep us moving. Gang, as best I can tell, there are words that we would all like to banish from our existence right now. But I'm asking you to lean into this word, fellowship. You see, the table is just about set for a winter and spring full of some pretty spectacular things. I can't wait for us to go through them together. I know right now we're tired, we're frustrated, we're worried, we're aggravated. I get it. But God has us, and he's taken us through. And those of us who follow him, we get to have fellowship with the God of the universe and his son Jesus. And you know what that means? That means joy is more than a word. So do we pray big, bold prayers? I say yes. Do we dream that God is still up to something in our midst? I say yes. Do we ask him to do it again? Is it okay to just say, God, come on, one more time? Yes, yes, let's do that. Do we offer grace to each other? I say yes. I'm gonna need that in the coming days. Let's offer grace extravagantly to each other. Do we now think of intentional and maybe even creative ways that we can start building back into community? Because we're coming back, people, and it's happening. And how do we do this together? I say yes, yes, 1,000 times yes. But do you know what makes it possible? It is the same power that raised Jesus from the dead. It is resurrection power. It is the Holy Spirit of God. And he dwells in me. And if you follow Jesus, he dwells in you. And I say, let's lean into fellowship and let's follow this King. He's got you. I promise he's got you. So now, be safe. Stay well. And go in the peace and the joy of the King, our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen.